glory, glory. Just says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says, Hear, O Israel, you're about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. People are strong and tall, Anakites, you know about them. And you've heard it said, Who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire, and he will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised. We started off yesterday with this picture that Jill had of a glass ceiling. And you know, there are mindsets that we have that actually, it's interesting, it's glass, it's just easy to break. There are mindsets that we can have in Canada that just, you know about the Anakites, they're giants, you know about them, you've heard about them, God said, you know. And you can have the mindset that they are bigger. You know? But God says, be assured, I've got the power. You know? I've got the power to break those things. I feel like God just saying that in this service. I've got the power to break those things. Step into me by faith. God said, go. It's time to go in. I've got the power to break it. You know, it's an interesting thing about the albatross. I love albatrosses. But they actually have a 10 to 12 foot wingspan. God made them that way. They mate for life, and they fly for 2 years around the world, solo, just flying right around the world. They have these incredible wings, 10 to 12 feet, but they actually fold up 3 times to get underneath. And each of those joints has a lock in them that just holds it there. So he has this effortless thing where he just flies, just soars. He puts his wing, it's not like he's flapping them, but God has actually made him to lock them in place and act like a great big sail. And they've clocked them going 100 kilometers an hour. They actually pick up wind off of the waves out in the ocean, and it just causes them to soar even higher. And I feel like God wants to say, look, I've made you actually like the albatross. I've made you to soar in the spirit. You can flap your wings, you can do it yourself if you want. But it's my power. It's by my power we're going to break that ceiling. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit being released. The God we're singing about being released in this place, Lord. And we thank you, Father, we're going to go from this place. Just lock our wings, Lord God. Set them out. Be the people you've called us to be and soar in the Spirit, Lord. And go higher than those ceilings now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you to the musos. Bless you all for coming. What a great time. Who was and is to come. Always ever present, preparing us for us living in our present time, and has prepared a place for us in our future. Everlasting Father, out of time and space is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wonderful. Just want a punt for the equip time in Denver, Colorado, 4th to the 7th of July. I strongly encourage you, passionately encourage you, get onto the website, cast your vote, and your vote is yes, I will be there. Register and make sure that you get down there and start saving. We've got a couple of months. And so it's put some cash away every month so we can make it down there. It's going to be a wonderful time of the United States, Canada, and Mexico coming together. What an eclectic flavor of people gathering to worship the King. Unprecedented in North America. So the first time we're going to be doing this, so I encourage you, come along, be part of us, and part of what we're going to take place down there. And if there's any ceilings down there, we're going to go down and break them completely. Smash them. Yeah. Bring your 4-pound hammers. It's called the sword, the word of God. And we'll smash whatever America needs to be smashed by our togetherness and our unity and our wonderful expression of who God has created us to be in our future together. Once again, welcome. It's wonderful to have Ty with us again. And he's going to be ministering this morning. So give him your rapt attention. Thank you.
wasn't for me. You know that, right? I believe that song was written by a Canadian. It's called Be to Our God. It's actually called Born to Be Wild, yeah? And I guess somebody set him up. I bet you I can guess who. Because that's what I want to preach on this morning, is Born to Be Wild. And thanks for playing that song. I wasn't going to sing it because I think you would cast me out. But I really do thank you for just opening your arms to us and allowing us to be in your great region. We're enjoying being here. I enjoyed yesterday. I enjoyed being here with you. People ask, it's always hard when people didn't get to the meeting. They ask, how was yesterday? When I'm the one who spoke, to me it was awesome. I had the best time ever. But you should ask everyone else, because they're the ones who had to put up with it. But I enjoyed last night as well. Honestly, I love the diversity of what we do. To me, whenever I travel with my friends, we see the incredible diversity. The same heart, same vision, but expressed through different gifts. That's the strength of what we do. And I was encouraged. I was refreshed. Although I never got a prophetic word. I took every word that got, especially Fred's one, I've been stable. I just want to encourage Ash. Well done, man. It's good that you guys are stepping out. Not looking to be heroes, just wanting to share what God has to say. I think when we point people to Jesus and we talk what God wants us to talk, friends, we cannot go wrong. But when we begin to imply our things and make it us look good, I tell you, we get in the way. And I believe God honestly just wants people to get our hands off His church and let Him breathe life and help. We have to try and usher this thing rather than make it happen. Take your hands off and let God be God. That's what I'm hearing. Amen. And that's what I want to be. It doesn't mean we don't have a role to play. It just means our role is not the main role. His role is. Amen. So it's wonderful to be with you. I do also want to just echo what Mark said. It's difficult for me because it's in our region, but it's not a Denver equipped time. It's a North America. And we really felt strategically just for 2011, part of a testimonial year, as I shared yesterday, is that we want to bring everyone together. Just Canada, I mean, we had an amazing equip last year, wherever we are, in West Coast, in Vancouver, Victoria. And I enjoyed it. I felt there was so much life. In actual fact, we're a little nervous to say that we're not having that one this year. But we did feel, hey, let's come together. Let's do something together in North America. We've hired a 1,200-seater. I'm hoping we'll fill it. Not because we need numbers, because God wants to do some significant things. And Canada, I really want to invite you. Come to us. Come with us. Although we're having it on the 4th of July, we purposefully having it then because it's Independence Day. I know it's not your Independence Day, but we will celebrate yours as well on that Monday night, as well as Mexico's, whatever they have. We're going to celebrate with them as well. It's just going to be one big firework display. And in actual fact, we are meeting at Westminster in the city where we live in a nice hotel. But right outside, the city actually puts on firework display right outside where we will have our meeting. So we will finish in time to see the fireworks just for us. We don't even have to find parking. We will have all the parking. And we are just going to have an incredible week of just ministry, of God speaking. We've got key guys coming in to minister in that context for us, North America. And it might be a one-off. So we're really asking, just come along. I know it's probably costly for you, but we really invite you. Come, put some time out there. We've tried to have it over vacation time. Bring your children. We've got space for 200 children that we will be ministering into their lives as well. They won't be taken care of. They'll be discipled for the nations. And guys said, hey, well, we're going to drive there. We're going to do a road trip. People are bringing 150 people from their churches to drive together to make it a real just family deal. And we're happy for that. Come along. It's going to be a great, great week. So 4th to the 7th, if you need it, you only have to really take off 3 or 4 days from work. If you we've tried to do that just so it's not a big burden. It's going to be a joy. I'm trusting. I've got a lot of faith for it. So please come along. We need Canadians there. We come to you. It's your turn to come to us. Amen. All right. This is my second time in 6 months, right? I'm joking. I love being here. Who's got a Bible? Who's coming to our equip? All right, who's not? Okay, would you mind leaving now, please? No, I'm kidding. I'm only joking. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I'm having fun with you. Who's got a Bible? If you don't, you can leave with us. You're not coming to our equip. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I'm just joking. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I have faith for what God wants to do in Canada. I recognize that we joke a lot, well, I joke and you joke with me, about this relationship between America and Canada. But I have to say this, that there is a relationship. It's a good relationship and it's a God relationship. And I believe what happens here does affect what happens where we are. Contrary to what most Americans believe, I believe that you have a major role to play in these end times. I don't know if you agree or disagree with me about end times, and I'm not here to preach on end times. I'm just believing that we are in end times. I believe under our leadership, pastors and leaders here, we will be the privileged people to usher in the end times. Now, if I'm wrong, we've lost nothing. If I'm right, we prepared. You know, Paul thought in his day he was in the end times. He was convinced. Peter wrote as well, the end is near. Stays true to what you believe. All this stuff. 2,000 years later, the end hasn't come. But we are 2,000 years closer than they were. And look how well they lived, because they believed they were living in end times and they had a role to play and Jesus was coming back. So often we don't even hear about the return of Christ. We talk about all this stuff, but often we don't talk about Jesus' return. I've got to say, that's one of the greatest themes in Scripture, that our King is coming back for His bride, and it's going to be a glorious day, and it's not a day that we're to worry about or be concerned about. It's a day we're to long for. As the Spirit of the bride say, come, we long for the return of Christ. I'm not nervous for Jesus' return. I cannot wait for Jesus' return, but I know this. While I'm here, and while He hasn't returned, I've got a role to play in seeing many, 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 many come with me when this King returns. It gives me an eternal perspective. It gets me to say what I need to say. It gets me to build how I need to build. It gets me to dream what I need to dream. It gets me to get rid of the stuff that will hold us back from eternity. It gets us to focus on the real things. It gets people fired up about this mission, because, dear friends, we don't just have a message. The more I read the Bible, the more I realize we haven't been given a message. We've been given a mission, which has an incredible message tagged to it. But we give our lives to this mission because we understand something of eternity. And I want to tell you, our King is coming back. Our radiant King in His white horse riding in victory is coming back for His ram. He's a live bride, full of faith, full of life, victorious, marching on this planet. That's, my friends, what Jesus wants His church to be. Not insipid, not bland, not tame, not timid, not back-footed, not feminized. But a radiant, radical, wild, wild, wild people. And I'm not here to cheerlead you this morning. I'm here to say, friend, if we're going to break that glass ceiling in His power, if we're going to step into the bigness and go to the cities and the nations, if we're going to impact Toronto with its melting pot of culture and multicultural and religion and all the stuff that is saturating your region, it's not going to be a bland, back-footed, apologetic, unhappy people. It's going to be a people who know what they've been called to do. And not only know it, believe it enough, not to preach it, but to live it. I got this message stirring in my heart, and I confess, you're the guinea pigs. I've never preached this before. I'm testing it with Canada. I want to preach this in our church. I just haven't had a season long enough to actually be in there for a few weeks, because this is a few weeks preach, but relax. I want to just give you the points, and you work on this for yourself. But I look around, and friends, please hear me. I'm not an angry man. I love Jesus. I'm nervous. I love the church. I'm fearful of God. I understand you speak well of His bride. Don't mess with the bride. And don't tell me don't touch the Lord's anointed, because the Lord's anointed is every believer. The Old Testament, we were all the heroes. New Testament, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the anointed is every born-again believer. So I am nervous to touch the anointed being believers. However, we've got to call it as it is. And I'm not one to say, pray, Jesus, fix your church. God, fix the church. Because I don't believe it's His role to fix the church. I believe it's our role to fix the church. Because He told us who we are. He's told us what to do. And He's given us the mandate on how to do it. And can I suggest He's given us the power to live this life? There's nothing more we need except to be honest and get to doing what the Bible says we're to do. Now, of course He's involved. Of course He wants to know. Of course He's molding and fashioning and make. I get all that, friend. But I don't believe we've got to ask God to fix it. I believe God's saying, fix it because you know what you're called to do. I understand conservative culture. I understand. But I don't believe God is conservative. I understand that some of us are made up differently and we're quiet and we're reserved. And I believe God made you like that and that's cool. But in the kingdom, He doesn't want quiet and reserved. He wants people who are stoked to be saved. God is not a retiring God. If you just put your head out the window and have a look around at creation, I want to tell you everything shouts the bigness, the greatness, the majestic God who we know and who we serve. He, by the very creation of this world, spoke how big and how glorious He is. He's not retiring, hiding in heaven and hoping one day the church will find Him. Now, I'm not mocking. I'm just telling you, you want to break ceilings. These are the ceilings that need to be broken so we can fly. The way the albatross flies. It's not in us. It's our mindsets. The battle's won here. I want to tell you, as I look at Scripture, we are born to be wild. This isn't a rebellious preach. This isn't a rebel without a cause preach. This is what the Bible teaches. And I want to show you from Scripture that God has a different church in mind than what we've seen today. And I'm not in reaction. It's out of revelation. And all it's saying is, Lord, I want to be who You've called me to be. And I want to do what You've called me to do. And I'm not trying to rebel against anyone or anything. I just want to be what You want me to be. I don't want a culture to tell me who I can be. I don't want a church to tell me who I can be. I don't want a pastor telling me who I can be. I don't want an apostle telling me who I can be. I want to be who God's called me to be. And I want to build church with this God who wants the church to be how He wants the church to be. Are you there, friends? And I get nervous. Some of you are like squirming and some of you are putting your jackets on because you're out the door in a minute. I promise you this is not a cheerleading session. This is God dealing with some stuff in our... And I hope this liberates every person from the quietest to the wildest. Be who you are called to be. But the church is called to be wild. You see, I look around and I might be negative. Please hear my heart. The church today is disorientated. How do I know? Because I'm part of the church. Because I travel the world and I speak to leaders. More than anyone, I spend time with pastors and leaders. And I want to tell you, the church today is disorientated. There's no focus. Why? Because Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so the church embraces anything and everything, friends. And the longer you save, the more you embrace anything and everything, because it's just kind of, this is the way it is. It's the culture of our church. We just listen to anyone and everyone. And we're so distracted because we're looking for the next best thing. And understand it. I'm planning a church. I want the next best thing. What's going to make this happen more? And it's so easy to read the books and hear what everyone else is doing and embrace it and suck it in. But realize without vision, God's vision, not goal setting, without vision, people are dying. The church is disorientated. Eugene Peterson says in The Message, I love it. He says, where people cannot... When people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, they are most blessed. We talk about we are here to accompany God in His great plan. We need to know what God is doing in these days. And when we don't know what God's doing, we're falling all over ourselves. I believe, friends, it's not negative. Generally speaking, the church is very disorientated because we're lacking in vision and we're lacking in revelation. I'm reminded a few years ago of sitting with a pastor, and this pastor was having an affair. I was counseling this pastor and his wife, and his wife was wanting to work this marriage out, even though her husband was sleeping around with someone in their church. I remember sitting with this pastor saying, sir, you need to do, and I began to unpack, and he stopped me and he said, Tyron, I know what you're going to say. I've sat that side of the desk many times. I know what God wants, but I'm not sure if I want what God wants. And I realized right then, where there is no revelation, you're living on with borrowed truth, passing on something. You've lost your revelation of who Jesus is and who you are in this incredible plan. And when you begin to say, I know what He wants, but I'm not sure that I want that, you've lost revelation. Are you with me? It is so easy to take place because we borrow everyone else's truth rather than live by revelation that comes from heaven. You with me? Church is disorientated, friends. The church is distracted. Because we are not focused and we're confused, we become distracted. How many of you know the church is distracted? I mean, what are we trying to do? We're just trying to get back to God's original intent. And we look at the early church, and I do. I look at the book of Acts. I dream. I live for. Oh God, please, in my day, the book of Acts. That's what I'm longing for. But can I suggest that was 2,000 years ago? Surely 2,000 years later, we should be way ahead of what we see then. Why? Because the baby's grown up. But all we're trying to do, because we've been confused and distracted, is get back to that so we can get on with what we're called to, friends. Are you with me? Everyone wants the new. The new is get back to the old. Get back to God's intention. Express differently today, but same deal, same heart, same vision, same passion. So financial pressure. Who hasn't been hit by the global recession? Put your hand up. All right, well, give me some money, please. Oh, did I mention my story? I'll see if I get some more money. No, I'm joking. I mean, the recession is hit, I understand. And there's financial pressure, friends. And I tell you, when we're not focused, we actually become distracted. Money becomes the focus, or income, all this stuff. And I understand it. But friends, we've got to stay true to what we're being called to. Relational tension is part of distraction. In the church today, the biggest fight taking place is in the church. I know that we don't all get along. I get that. And everyone has a different theology. I understand that. But when you focus back on Jesus, we can work some of this stuff out. The enemy's loving the deal. We're all fighting each other. The enemy is having a field day. A house divided will not stand. Bottom line. He knows that more than us. And so the infighting, friends. Do you know that there's no arm wrestle in heaven? You know there's no theological, doctrinal differences in heaven? They're not arm wrestling over theology in heaven. I just think somehow theology's got to get back to what theology is. The study of God. And the study of God cannot divide. But when we make theology everything else, we divide. The church is divided because we're distracted. I believe people have become disinterested. As I said yesterday, and I know it was a harsh statement, but I believe our biggest challenge to kingdom culture is church culture. And people have become disinterested because the church has taken the place of the kingdom. And so there's apathy. There's convenience. There's skeptical. How many people know there's skeptics out there? Especially you mentioned you're a pastor. You're in serious trouble. I get on an airplane. I'm nervous because everyone wants to ask what I do. I just want to put my headphones on and pretend I'm sleeping because when they hear I'm a pastor, that's it. They're skeptical immediately. How much do you earn? Have you got your own radio station? Oh, no, I haven't got any of that. Why? Because people are skeptical, friends. They're cynical. They're disinterested because of bad models. Because there's no presence or power in the church. They're disinterested. People have become disillusioned. How many of you know disillusioned Christians? They're the worst Christians on the planet. Because they're disillusioned. Why is that? Because they put their faith in a preacher, a pastor, a ministry, or a church. I'm telling you, friends, in this room, if you haven't been offended or hurt or let down by your leaders yet, you're about to if your faith's in them. God will make sure, because He loves you enough, to know your faith's not in man, but in Him. North America is full of disillusioned people who've done the church thing. And are looking for reality. Why? Because their faith was in a man. Or a movement. Or a church. Or the Pope. Or somebody who's not God. I tell you, friends, Paul writes to the Thessalonians when they were under pressure. And he commends them. And he says, I thank God for you. I'm so grateful for you. And he says that your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. And your endurance inspired by your hope in Christ Jesus. Not your hope in me. Paul wasn't even there. He had left. And he wrote to them and said, you stood through persecution because your faith was in God, in Jesus Christ alone. Canada, the church has to get their faith back in the real deal being Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That doesn't mean you don't have hope for your leaders. You don't have faith in you. But your faith rests in Jesus alone. Not in me. Not in anyone else. My faith's not in you this morning. Can't be. My faith's not in the team I lead. Although I love those guys and have faith that they can do what God's calling. My faith has to rest in Jesus. And I can say that. But under tests. That's when you know where your faith is. Disillusioned people. You know, one of the words that God spoke to us about in our church was this. He said, I believe we're going to be, I preached on it. We're Proverbs 13:12, where it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A lot of sick believers, sick hearts. Why? Because their hope's been deferred. Why? Because they're hanging on to a prophetic word rather than God's word. I'm being honest. If you get a prophecy that's contrary to Scripture, can I suggest God's not watching over a prophet's word? He's watching over His word to see His word fulfilled. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But it goes on. We always stop there. It goes on and says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I believe that our church, and I prophesied it over, is going to be a tree of life church. Because God wants trees of life everywhere if we're going to bring this incredible change where we are. It can't be hope deferred, sick hearts. It's got to be trees of life everywhere. May I suggest your church, your ministry, what you're involved in, is called to be a tree of life. Follow the life. Bring the life. Well, how's that going to happen? By longings fulfilled. Why? Because our faith in Jesus, the kingdom, not the church. Amen? I'm seeing some of our longings fulfilled. It makes me stronger and it makes me believe more in life. Rather than hope deferred, forever unhappy and ungrateful because I'm living on man's deal, not God's. Toronto and the greater area need trees of life. I prophesy, pastors and leaders, your church is to be a tree of life. Then you've got to look to what God wants to do and what He's saying. I believe we have a distorted view of Christ, the church today. And that's what I preached yesterday. Distorted view of Christ. Christ is tagged on. Kind of we just pray somewhere and we add His name to it. Friends, I want to tell you, I know we can't preach Jesus. Because a lot of people say, well, how do you lead a church and preach Jesus all the time? You don't preach Him all the time. You don't stand up and say, Jesus, 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 for 30 minutes and sit down. I understand. Listen, pastors, we have to teach people how to live. That's what pastoring, our preaching is how to live. But not live in your church, live in this kingdom. Every subject we preach on, we should take everybody back to the King and the kingdom and then begin to unpack finances, gifts, manifestations, home groups, connect groups, church planting, you name it, anything, marriage, raising children, all centered around one thing, the King and the kingdom. It gives you and I freedom to preach with conviction because it's not for us to get more. It's for people to be pointed to Him. So every subject should be revolving around this King and His kingdom. That's what I mean when I say we preach Christ. Not Jesus, Jesus, every around. Everything is in honor. Jesus is spoken of and He's sung about. Our songs, friends. You want to see your churches turn around? Get rid of some of the songs in your church. Being honest. And stop singing about us. And start singing about Jesus. And watch what Jesus does in your meetings before you even preach. Because He said, you exalt me. And watch what I do. I'm telling you, I had to go. I sit with our worship guys and I say, guys, get rid of that song. Let me see your songs. We haven't got any songs about Jesus. We'll start writing songs. Here's Colossians 1. I said to them, write a song about Colossians 1. And they did. It's profound. It's so simple. Yet it's so wonderful. Now, I'm not even a muso, believe it or not. After that little rock star interrupt. I'm not. But I know this. If they can't write songs about Jesus, I'm going to. I'll give them the scripture and they can put the melodies to it. Why? Because I'm serious about this, putting Jesus first. I don't want to tag Him on into my meetings. I want Him to be the central theme and focus. He's the most one we point to. When the Holy Spirit's there, we do want to make sure Jesus is getting the honor in it. And you say, Tyron, you're obsessed with Jesus. Yes. Absolutely. Guilty as charged. I know some of you are struggling. What about Holy Spirit? I told you, I believe in the Godhead at every level. And I understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we so focus on those other two. You know what? The Holy Spirit, God the Son was the one who opened the Trinity to us. He was the gateway in. I'm not overemphasizing. I'm simply saying, I love Jesus. And we need to act like we know Jesus. Because we do. Are you with me? Don't leave here and get offended. God the Father. I understand the Father heart. Please hear me. I understand all that. But I know that our message is Jesus. You know what? In this great nation, you can talk about God to anyone. Can I suggest, and I'm not having to go, Muslims will talk about God. Any religion, even non-religious people will talk about God. But you talk about Jesus, watch what happened. You are done. Why? Because Jesus is the rock of offense. We can do the God thing as much as we want. Everybody's on the same page until we, who truly believe in being believers, talk about the Savior of the world. Oh, then you watch. And that's why the church is silent about Jesus. I'm telling you, we got to talk about Jesus. The redemptive work of Christ is the only thing by which man can be saved. And God wanted this. That's why He sent His Son. And Jesus didn't die for you. Do you know that? He didn't die for you. Oh, I know you're going to show me scripture, Romans, but I get it. He died that we may have sin removed from us to give us a relationship with His Father. That we may have unhindered access to God is why Jesus died. So ultimately, it's not revolved around me. We present Jesus as Santa Claus in heaven who wants to hook you up when you want to get hooked up. Whatever you need, call on this Santa Claus. He will make your life great. Show me one scripture. What does Jesus do? He died to remove sin, to give us access to the Father. Saying ultimately, Jesus died that we may have a relationship with His Father. So He didn't die for us, He died for His Father. The kingdom's not about us, it's about Him. If it's He did it for me, then it's all revolving around me. And most Christians believe it's all about me. That's why we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't know why we're so intense today. I'm happy, right? You're happy, right? You agree with what I'm saying, surely. We've got to shake the church up, break the glass ceiling, and fly like an albatross because it's our moment to be who God's called us to be. Let's just fix it rather than pray about it. I want to get fixed. I don't want to waste my life and my whole family's life being somewhere playing church. I want to walk in something far bigger than we've ever experienced because now is our time and God is on the move. And my goodness, I don't want to get left behind. Not left behind series, left behind when He's moving. Are you there? Yeah, religion is what's left behind when God's moved on. And I'm telling you, we are not religious. God help us never to be religious because Jesus broke religion and snapped that thing and cracked that thing and the religious people hated Him, the sinners loved Him. I know I'm passionate, but we've got to break religion. We've got to be led by the Spirit. When God moves, we move with Him. We're not celebrating what was. We're celebrating what is and what is to come. Right. God, I'm so glad you're here, bro. You and me, dude. I know when everyone leaves, we'll still go, all right? All right, let me move on. I'm getting too tense, all right? Mark warned me. He said, you know, Tyron, you told us to turn to Genesis 26. 45 minutes later, you began to read it. I was determined to break that, so it's been like an hour now. So, sorry, I just feel like whenever I come here, I got lots to say. Forgive me. But ultimately, we have a distorted view of Christ. And I talked about it yesterday. And friend, I believe that our destiny has been hijacked. Because what's happened in the church is we've settled in a pastoral model rather than a prophetic people. Now, please hear me. If you're a pastor, I love people and God loves people. And just to say every person, if you don't love people, you're in the wrong business. Pastors, I don't care who you are. If you don't love people, listen. Let me tell you this. How many believe Jesus is building the church? Who doesn't? Okay, we all agree. Jesus is building the church. Then if Jesus is building the church, think about this. Then surely He sends people to us. If He's building. He can stop people coming to us. Why? It's Jesus. He can do anything. Do you think that Jesus, the one who purchased the church and His people with His blood, would send people to your church if you don't love people? Whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, deacon, businessman, businesswoman, mother, father, anything you are, if you don't love people, do you think Jesus would send them to your church? Knowing you're not going to love them and take care of them. Oh, that's for the pastor. That's for the church. If you're building a church, you don't have to love people. Just have good programs, good things, good preaching, and go home. But if Jesus is building His church, then you better love people, because he's not going to send people to you who are not taken care of. You can forget it. They won't stay, because he won't send purchased blood people to your church when you won't look after them. So who loves people? Doesn't mean you pander to people. Are you listening? Pandering's not pastoring, guys. Pastoring is giving them their inheritance, leading them from the front into there, and speaking the truth in love. And so we've settled into a pastoral model, and the church has become all about us. We've robbing ourselves of our destiny. Because we've lost our prophetic edge. What is still to come? Now, Luke chapter 1. Well, let me not say that yet. Friends, I believe this. Forgive me for being straight up. The generation we're living in today, we're talkers, we're philosophers, we dialogue and debate. And we arm wrestling over theology. This is the generation that is leading our future. And I want to say, when all is said and done, may more be done than said. We're not here to talk. We're here to do. We've politicized his kingdom. And I want to tell you, when you look at the book of Acts, no one could ignore the early church. Because it was not political. Luke chapter 1. Any verse you want, ma'am. How many of you heard of John the Baptizer? He wasn't a Baptist. Contrary to what the Baptists want. He was a baptizer. He only baptized Jesus, remember? How many of you know the story about John the Baptizer? Now, I'm going to ask you to understand something. How many of you know that the Bible has pictures and types in Scripture? Where things happen and they types, like Abraham putting his son on the altar as a type in a sense, can be used as God putting his son on the altar as the ultimate offering and all that. You understand? There are types right through Scripture. And I want to say to you this morning, if you don't agree with me, then we're not going to get along this morning. I believe that John the Baptizer is a type or a forerunner of what the church is called to be. If you look at John the Baptizer's day and when he came, I think things are similar, to be honest, to what we're seeing now. And John the Baptizer was a forerunner, and his role, and let me just say to you this morning, this is the deal for us. We, the church, are the forerunner. And a forerunner has a role to play. May I suggest their role is simply this: to clear the way, to prepare the way, to declare the way, and then to get out of the way. Would you agree? We, the church, I believe, are the forerunner for the return of Christ. We've been sent ahead to prepare for the return of Christ, to prepare a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You look at Revelation 19, it talks about the bride has made herself ready. That is ultimately what we're doing, is readying this bride. We are not the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. He's coming back for his incredible bride. And friends, that is why we are here, preparing the way for the return of the Lord. Forerunners. My role, your role, is to prepare, declare, clear, and get out of the way for Jesus Christ to come. Are you with me? Would you agree with that? So if that's the case, then I want to just look at something about John. And talk about his birth. Because I believe there are things in here that God wants the church to be when we look at this type being John the Baptizer. And it says in John, in Luke chapter 1 verse... No, we're talking about... let's go to verse 4... verse 11. Luke chapter 1 verse 11. It says this. says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Now look at this. I believe this is what God wants the church to be. He will be a joy and delight to many. Now to you, and you will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I want to just take those few verses, unpack something, and again, I'm just going to throw points at you, and I hope you understand, I believe this is what the church is called to. There's something in this for us in these days to believe God again for why we are on this planet. Now, understand, and we need to understand, that when you read the book of John, or the Gospel of John, John is a voice. Jesus is the Word. Alright? We are a voice. Jesus is the Word. John was the best man. Jesus was the bridegroom. And John was a lamp. Jesus is the light. Now what do we see here, friends? Well, I believe in God's eyes, if we believe these things as a forerunner, number one about the church is that we, the church, are a joy and a delight to many. Contrary to what we believe. In God's eyes, we are a joy and a delight to many, is what we see in verse 14. I want to say to you this morning, as I tried to say to you yesterday as well, that the church is not man's initiation. It's not man's idea. It's not plan B because plan A didn't work. Listen to me, guys. Pastors, you got to hear this. Your church, if you didn't initiate your church, if God did, listen to this. Let this blow your mind. According to God, you are a gift to your city. All arrogant. No. Understanding the heart of God. He put you in that city to bless that city and bring heaven to your city. Therefore, you are the greatest gift to that city. You're a joy and delight to many, is how God sees the church. Are you there, friends? I mean, to know you are in the sweet spot of the will of God is so refreshing, isn't it? To know that you're not a pain, like everyone says. And you're not all that. You're there because God handpicked you. Acts 17:26 is one of the most profound truths. How many of you believe in the sovereignty of God? If you don't, you're in the wrong place. He is sovereign at every level. And you know what the Bible says? Paul goes to Athens. He's waiting for his buddies. He's Paul, being Paul, can't hang around too long. So he starts walking through the city. And he sees all this religious stuff happening. He sees all these idols and everything. And it says he grieved. Look at this. Grieved. So grieved that he goes and he addresses these religious people. And he says, hey guys, let me tell you. I can see that you are religious. In actual fact, you even bow to an unknown God. Didn't say, you idiots, you got the wrong deal. He just said, now let me tell you about God. And he begins to unpack this truth about Jesus. And what he says is God has determined the exact places and times where we should live. Not where we travel to, not where we fly to, where we live. Hand-picked from heaven to be in the greater Toronto area, time and place. A gift to your city, according to God. A joy and delight to many is what God intends the church to be. Please say amen. Which means I don't go to church thinking, what can I get? But rather, I want to bring something because I'm handpicked to be here. When I go to my city, when I go into the streets, when I go to the restaurants, when I go to the stores, when I go to school, whatever I do, I'm handpicked from heaven to be here. Not because Mark's here, because Tyron's here, or NCMI, or my pastor, or who cares? God put you here. Work it out. You're a joy and delight to the city. With all your pain, with all your problems, with all your unhappiness, God handpicked place and time. Oh, well, you know, Tyron, I'm not here for long. It's irrelevant, you're here. Oh, I'm moving on, you're here. Oh, I'm going to come to Denver, you're here. Yeah, I walk through my city, not with arrogance, but absolute conviction, I'm a gift to the city. So I don't walk around apologizing, oh, I'm so sorry I'm here, and I'm so sorry we're building a church. Hey, we are here to bless the city. How can we bless you? Are you arrogant? I believe the Bible. Honestly, we've got to step up, front-footed, guys. Conservatism must go, cautiousness must go. Step into what we're called to, because one day in heaven, we won't have this opportunity again. You're a joy and delight to many. Not everyone's going to love you. Most people didn't love Paul, John. But God loved him. Oh, I'm taking up space. You're not. You're not. Handpicked. I look around. Some of you have relocated yet. Still wondering why. Handpicked. It goes on and says in Acts 17:27, God put you here that men would seek Him, reach out and find Him, though He not far from each one of us. You've been handpicked from heaven to be here to reach people for Jesus. Finished. You're a joy and delight, contrary to a government or other religions or other people or even the church. Contrary to what they say, my God says you're a joy and delight. I want to live in what my God says. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm telling you, breathe, live, love. You've been called to be here. So hard to reach when you don't know. But when you know, and you just settle that and say, you know what? Who cares? I'm here. Born to be wild. They're going to know about us. Not because we got big banners out opposing abortion. Because they know Jesus is alive. Handpicked from heaven, friends. You know, I just want to throw out again, because I believe you all saved here this morning, I trust. But to be born again, I believe, means this. Simply admission of need. Submission to God. Remission of sin, transmission of life, and commission for service. That's the package. Huh? Admission of guilt and need. I admit, when I came to Christ, honestly, I admitted there and then, I need help. Save me. Right? And then God comes and He saves us, friends. And then we submit to God. And then we have remission of sin taken away. Transmission of life. The life of God. And then He commissions us to serve. That's why we're here. We're not here to get. We're here to serve this incredible God. And I believe that's what it means to be a joy and a delight to many. The second thing, if we can move on quickly, is this. In verse 15 it says, not only are we joy and delight to many, but we're great in God's sight. No. I know that in God's eyes, there's no greater. I understand that we don't compare ourselves or we're equal. But I want to say, again, we're not parenthetical here. This is not plan B. This isn't a mistake. I again say this. Before Jews and Gentiles, before any of that, God always wanted a peculiar people for Himself. And He always wanted a bride for His Son. So we are great in God's eyes. we are part of what He wants to do. Amen? And we need to see that. And that was spoken of. And I think there's so much opposition against the church. And we talk bad about the church. And the church talks bad about the church. And everybody speaks. That we, the church, begin to question, are we even legitimate? How are we going to take the world or take our cities if we're questioning our legitimacy? I want to tell you this morning, you and I are great in God's sight. We're not better than Him. We're great because we are His plan for our city. Amen? The third thing is this. It says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Interesting, if you know the story of the book of Acts, the birthing of the church was birthed in power. Are you with me? Acts chapter 1 verse 8, in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it talks about He went about proving and convincing people that He was alive, that He'd been raised from the dead. The resurrected life is our focus, not the death of Jesus. I'm alive, I'm resurrected, and because of that we have life. So we preach the life of Christ, not the death only. Are you with me? Jesus isn't on the cross, yeah? He is alive. Seated in the highest place. And so there's this incredible, and He shows Himself, convincing Himself, and He went about preaching the kingdom. So His disciples kind of think they get it. And they say, are you at this time, Jesus, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we get what you're on about, this resurrected life. Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus just squashes their debate right there. And He says, not for you to know times or dates that have been set by the Father's authority. But then He moves on and He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will receive power. This is your concern, not times and dates. Power from on high, the kingdom of God will come in you. And then through you, you'll be my witnesses. Power, witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus said, wait until you receive power. If you flick over to Acts chapter 2, 120 upstairs worshiping, and the Holy Spirit comes, empowers them from on high, and what seemed to be flames or tongues of flame on their head, and they all began to declare the worship and honor and praise of God in different languages. No one said, hey, when the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't say, now listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, I want you all to praise God. It's going to look like fire, relax. Just praise God, all right? That's what the result is. Say this after me. Shabba habba labba habba. That's what I want you all to do. Got it? Good. Nobody said this is how you're going to respond. But when the Holy Spirit came, there was power and they began to declare the praises of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Bring glory to Him. Not man, not ministry, Him. And it says that everybody heard about this. And became so they, these guys are, they, I'm not Jews, how do they understand our language and speaking in our language? And Peter stands up and he prophesies and reiterates from the scripture what was prophesied by Joel. A backing biblically for what's happening here. See, this was prophesied in the last days. God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men and old men dream dreams and visions. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ultimately to see people saved. Are you there? How many of you believe Acts 2 happened? Put your hand up, please. Okay, let me ask this. How many believe Acts 2 didn't happen? Then why do we live like Acts 2 hasn't happened? We, the church today, are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come back to the world when He has not left. He hasn't left. Why? Because you all agree Acts 2 happened. So when did we lose Him? We didn't. God didn't say, oh, gee, it's not working out now. Let me take Him back. Find another people who will have Him. All that's happened is we forget He's here. We're not recognizing the power. The same, friends, I'm convinced that what I'm standing under and what you're standing in here today is the same power that the Holy Spirit that came to the church and gave birth. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We don't need the Holy Spirit to come back. He hasn't left. How dare we think He lived? A.W. Tozer said, if God was to remove the Holy Spirit from the world today, most of the church would carry on and not even know the difference. If, not He has. But we live like Acts 2 never happened. So I listen to God say, gee, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now I believe in infillings, refillings, every other filling you see in the book of Acts, because they had more fillings. But they didn't need the Holy Spirit to come to the world or to the church because He's here. Are you with me, guys? We got to start walking in His power. Interesting how it said about John, he will be born filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church began empowered from on high. And Jesus said, do nothing until you receive power. But not power to hang upstairs and check in like Ash said last night. Check into Hotel California and never check out. That's what most people are doing. Holy Spirit meetings. Forgive me now. Some of you might be offended. The meetings are to empower us. To carry His glory and His presence to the people. Because that's... Listen, friends. Manifestations must always serve the harvest. Not take the place of the harvest. Ultimately, it's to see Jesus saving people. Yeah? Yeah? Don't go quiet. Think. I'm not in trouble. I believe this. Bible says it. We just got to fix it. But let me tell you, you don't need the Holy Spirit to come. I want to tell you, according to God, He's here. Right here. You know the early church was Spirit-filled, Spirit-moved, and Spirit-sent. When the Spirit's moving and sending, God is moving big time. We are actioning our cities and they're seeing God in His glory. I said yesterday, you know the early church, I've looked at them because I've looked for, what did they have? What is it about that church? You know what they didn't have? Money. They didn't have budgets. You and I sit here and say, geez, when I get that budget right, when we get a big budget, then we can do our city proud. Then we can do the nation deal. Well, let me tell you, the early church lacked money. God's people, disciples, had no bucks. They left everything to follow Jesus. In actual fact, while they were walking through, they were asked by a beggar for some money. I'm so glad they never had money. Because if they did, that guy would not have got healed. And the city would not have been turned around by generous giving. They lacked big budgets, but they had Jesus. Now the early church, they lacked political approval and acceptance. Oh, Tyron, you don't know our government. You don't know the council in our city. Man, they make it so hard. Yes, ours too. But when you look at the book of Acts, I've got to tell you, they never had acceptance or approval by their government. They were flogged, beaten, imprisoned, kicked out of cities, demanded to leave, demanded to shut up. I haven't had that yet. But approval of our city or our government is not what we're looking for. We want them on board, but that's not going to stop what God wants to do. You there? Oh, you know, you don't understand. No, I do, friend. We have red tape everywhere. But the book of Acts had worse tape. They had whipping tape. That's worse than red tape. You know, they also, and again, please don't be offended if you are a clever person who studied, but let me tell you, they lack degrees in doctrine or theological seminaries, degrees. Some of them were clever. I know Paul was a well-scholared man, and I know the Bible says study to show yourself approved. I get all that, but let me tell you, in, I think in Acts 4, it says when they saw that, they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they had been with Jesus. Oh, I don't have degrees. Doesn't matter. And if you have got a degree, that's great too. Please hear me. But it's not about your degree that you've put up. It's about who you are and what you're walking in, because that's what you're called to. Not because a Bible college says you're called, because Jesus has called you. I'm not mocking Bible college. You understand? You either called or you're not. And let me just say this. God does not call the equipped. You know that? He's not looking for those who are equipped. He equips those who are called. Call comes before equip. I've done it all. Now I'm ready. What are you ready for? For what I want to do. No, for what I'm called to. Get ready for what you're called to. You there? Now, if you're a theologian here, please don't be offended, all right? You're not offended, I hope. I want to tell you that we've made the theologian the sixth gift of the fivefold ministry. And I don't see a theologian in the scripture. I see teachers. See, theologians should be there, but they should teach us about God, not their knowledge. Writing books on how good they are, with all due respect. I don't want to know how good you are. I want to know about God. Because your theology should be pointing people to Him, not you. So theologians have taken the place of all other gifts right now because we want to all be intellect. Friends, I'm not in the Bible. I've not seen that in the book of Acts. I'm seeing unschooled, ordinary men empowered from on high and passionate about Jesus, willing to die and are willing to do whatever it takes. And so you don't have to go and study first. I'm asking under God for us to begin to step out and break that glass ceiling and walk in His power as some of us who are unschooled. Because glory to Him, not to our degree. You're not mad if you are clever here, right? You've been gifted by God, but to bring glory to God. And to talk about God, not your brain. I mean, I so love yesterday. It was the greatest compliment I got. A lady came to me and said, I'm an engineer. Uh-oh, I get nervous. She said, but you make God make sense. Well, that's a great, I think it's good. If an engineer can understand me, I'm happy. May God make sense. That's good. That's what I want. I promise you, friends, I'm not trying to preach me. I'm not the cleverest guy around. I know that. I'm not. And I'm not making excuses for it, but I'm so glad God didn't look for the cleverest guy and say, hey, I want you to do this. See, I understand grace. Honestly, friends, people say, Tyron, you don't preach on grace enough. Flip. I'm living grace. I'm standing here knowing who I am. I know what I did. And I know how I turned my back on God. We were having dinner with some guys here, and I was telling them about my testimony. Most people are ignorant to turning their back on God. I knew what I was doing was wrong. And I still did it. And I loved it. That's why I did it. Don't tell me sin's not nice. Fine. Come on. Don't get quiet. Why do we sin? Because we love sinning. Why? Because our flesh loves it. Come on. Oh, come on, God. Yeah, say it's true. Just so I know that I'm not the only one. Ha 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 ha. I'm not endorsing sin. I'm saying we sin because our sinful nature loves fleshly things. Otherwise, if sin's not attractive, why do we worry? See. But I knew it was wrong, but I loved it. I turned my back on God and knew that what I was doing was wrong. And I got so tired of living second rate. In the world, I was a success. In the kingdom, I was the greatest failure. But you know what happened? There was a God in heaven who never gave up. And I turned my back on Him. I shonked God big time. That's an Aussie word, right? It just means, I don't know what it means. It means I cheated God so bad. I treated Him so bad. I ripped Him off. But then I got over living His life, and I was so tired of the mundane and the useless emptiness, knowing there's a call far greater to bring nations to the King. But my God would not let go. And my dad was visiting me, my poor father. I'm praying I don't reap what I sow. My three sons. And he was visiting me in Australia in a place called Runaway Bay. That's where I was living, Runaway Bay. And I never even put the two and two together until I started giving my testimony and realized, geez, that was like a Jonah move right there. Runaway Bay on the Gold Coast of Australia, living in a house on the beach, surfing it up, living the dream. I was a mobile DJ making lots of money and all the stuff that goes with DJ. Empty, empty, empty. My dad came to visit me, staying in a hotel. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I knocked on his door. Fortunately, my dad never sleeps, so... And he's not a vampire either, just so you know. Sorry. Just sorry, sorry. Sorry, guys. Just trying to break the ice. But I remember going to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm done. I'm over this. I want Jesus. And he took me and we both fell to our knees. And he said, my boy, repent. I promise you, for about 2 hours. I mean, I'm so glad my dad doesn't have a good memory because I confessed stuff I'm scared to repeat. But I, on my knees, confessed my sin and wept. Snot, forgive me, was falling over my nose all over the carpet, just weeping and repenting. For hours, God got a hold of my life. And I got up and my dad said, you know, boy, what you did was awesome, but now you got to live this out. So I went back, I packed up my house, I sold all my stuff, and I moved to another city. I left all my friends, girlfriend, all that just left. Because I knew for me to make this real, I got to break ties with that life I had. I'm not saying you guys have to, I mean, I hope you've done all that already. But this is what the most marvelous thing about Jesus is this. He never took his call away from my life. I don't deserve this. There are others who stood like the big brother who stayed in the house and served their father faithfully. They deserve it more than me. But nothing's earned in this kingdom. It's God given. So I don't need people to remind me. Sure, the devil comes and wants to remind me, but you know what it does? It helps me to even understand grace more. Because I stand and preach to thousands of pastors all over the world, giving them direction for their church. Knowing I'm the worst of the sinners. But because of Jesus. He has not written me off. He has not revoked the call. He just made me love him more. I don't deserve this. And you don't deserve what you've got. And if you think you do, you haven't been given anything. It's not what we achieve in this kingdom, friends. It's what we receive. Since we got sidetracked. Oh, we need to land us. Gee. Born to be wild. We'll get back to that. Can we pray? We're going to have a coffee and then will you come back? Please, please, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life, destiny. Thank you, you've called us to be wild. Not weird, wild. May we not shrink back, but may we step in. Break the shackles of the church for your kingdom, for our King. In Jesus' name. Amen.